So let me tell you a story. When I was first learning to ride a motorcycle, my uncle, yes, it's Uncle Randy from last week, my uncle let me borrow his little 450 Suzuki motorcycle. Now, my dad was in a bad motorcycle accident when I was 18, and so after that I had decided, you know what, it's not something, I may never ride a motorcycle, but it's not something I want to be afraid of. So I'm going to go ahead and get my license. And so I was practicing on his little bike in his gravel driveway, trying to figure out how to ride a motorcycle. Now, for those of you who haven't done it before, it's not exactly like riding a bike, because there's this whole clutch throttle thing you got to figure out to get moving. And so I was trying to figure all that out and get going. And actually, at one point, I dropped his motorcycle there in the gravel driveway. And the great uncle he was and how awesome he was, I felt horrible. I busted a little side cap, a little side cover on the motorcycle. So I actually bought one, and I took it out here to a place and had him paint it and pinstripe it and everything to match his. So it worked just fine. But it took me a lot longer than I thought it was going to. When I was a kid, any of you guys know the movie Rad? Anybody? Yeah, there we go. My generation. Anyway, that was my favorite movie. I loved BMX bikes. I rode all the time. So when it came to motorcycles, I was like, well, this is going to be a piece of cake. It was a little harder than I thought. And what I realized was part of the reason it's hard is you're a little scared to get moving. That part's a little complicated and it's a little scary. And so what I actually learned over time is that it becomes easier the faster you go. I don't mean like 120 miles an hour. I mean, it's a lot easier to ride a motorcycle at 40 miles an hour than it is at 5 miles an hour. And I began to discover that. It's not like a car. You can't just kind of sit there and, you know, get used to the controls. You got to get moving in order to be able to do it. Now, with that story, what I want us to remember as we go into our parable for today is you're not going to get it until you start moving forward, okay? You're not going to get it until you start moving forward. This week's parable is the parable of the sower. It's one you're probably familiar with as we get into it. You probably have heard it before. The parable of the sower we're going to look at in Luke chapter 8. And so that's where we'll be camped out today. If you want to turn there in your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. This parable also appears in Matthew 13 and Mark 5. So this is one of those parables that shows up in all three of those Gospels. And so, but we're going to look at it today in Luke chapter 8. And so the parable is actually in verses 5 through 10. But like we've been doing, we need context, right? And so we're actually going to look at verses 1 through 15, because all those verses are about this parable. And so we're going to look at those verses to make sure that we have context. So I want to look at this morning Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. It says, afterward, he, Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. As a large crowd was gathering, the people were coming to Jesus from every town. And he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, though, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed on the good ground, those are the ones who, having heard the word, with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that we would be open and attentive to your word. Lord, I ask that we would hear what you have to say, not just with our ears, but in the depths of our heart, that we would be those who have ears to hear, that we would know that you're speaking here in this place, and we would sit up and we would listen. Lord, I ask that we go from this place changed. I know myself, I'm not anywhere close to the man of God that I should be. And so I need to hear from you. I need these words to touch my heart, and I need to go from here closer than when I arrived. And so, Father, I ask you to do that work in all of us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would get me out of the way, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and the words that are heard here would only be your words this morning, Father. We need to hear from you. And so be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been doing with the parables, the first thing we need to do is look at the context. Why does Jesus tell this parable? What's going on? And that's back in those first four verses. So back in Luke chapter 8, the first four verses, it says, "Afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, seven demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, so Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions." So for the context today, I want to point out two very simple things. First, basically there's two groups here. The first group is the disciples and these women. And so this first group are his followers. The disciples, as you remember, left everything behind. You know, the story in the fishermen, like they left their net and their boat and followed Jesus. And so these are the ones who left everything behind. And then the women, as you notice, the big sacrifice that they're making to be with Jesus, they're helping support him and his disciples as they go. And that's amazing anyway, but for women in this culture, in this time, that's a huge thing. This is a big sacrifice. And so these are the followers of Jesus who have left everything, who are making this great sacrifice. And so the first group that we see, and what I want us to remember about them, is that these are truly followers of Jesus in the purest sense, literally and figuratively. But then there's another group that he's speaking to. And that group shows up in verse 4. It says, "As a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town." And then in verse 1, "Afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God." And so the other group of people is this large crowd, and these people are coming from all over. Jesus is traveling from town to town, and as he speaks in a town, people are coming from other towns to hear him. And so if you've looked at Scripture before, you know these large crowds include a whole variety of people. There's people who hate Jesus there. There's people who are true followers of Jesus. There's people who are confused. There's people who are just curious and want to know what's going on. So that's that large crowd. There's a whole group of people there. So the picture that we need to start with is Jesus is surrounded by his most dedicated followers while speaking the good news to the crowds, okay? He's surrounded by the people who are following him, the closest, most dedicated followers. And while he's surrounded by them, he's speaking to these great crowds of people. Now, you'll see why those two things are very important as we get into the parable and get into the rest of the story. So let's look at our parable for today, verses 5 through 8. "A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still, other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown." As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Now, for the most part, this one's a pretty straightforward parable. We understand this pretty well, even in our culture. Farmers know how incredibly important soil is, right? That's why you know, farmers are really excited. It's snowing right now. This is really important for our soil. And it's always fun in the spring around here because you begin to see the farmers out with their irrigation, plowing up the field. You see them getting ready. We know those Pueblo chilies are coming in the fall. And so they know how important the soil is. That's the important step, that you have to have the soil ready. Well, during this time, the same thing happened. They gave great attention to the soil. Now, their main crops were wheat and barley. And they would actually plant them in December, because in that place, in that climate, in October and November is when they would get their heavy rains. And so after the heavy rains, when the soil was nice and moist and soft, they would plant all their wheat and their barley in December. And so that's what they're talking about. These people know this. They've seen it. Jesus is referring to it. And this was so important. I found this out this week. This was kind of funny. And it actually applies to today. I couldn't think of a better day for this. The farmers of the time actually had a prayer that they would pray. And their prayer would be, "Lord, please don't answer the prayer of the travelers." Isn't that great? Isn't that a perfect, yeah, this is today, right? The farmers all, "Thank you for not answering the prayers of the travelers," because the travelers did not want this today. And so that's how important this was. Now, here's the thing about this, though. As Jesus tells this parable, the one thing that might not stick out to us is a common yield during this time was 7 to 10-fold what was planted. That's what they would expect. Now, the good soil Jesus talks about does what? 100-fold. This is incredible. This is amazing. This good soil is really good soil. And so in this parable, Jesus is pointing out the fact, and this is important if we look at the parable, the sower is the same guy. The seed is the same seed. What's the only thing that changes in the parable? The soil. The soil. Okay? So let's look at the interpretation. This is another one where we've been really blessed because Jesus tells us exactly what this parable meant. So let's look at his explanation here and what he has to say in verses 11 through 15. He says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with great joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in times of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they've heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit." So what are the aspects of this parable? The sower is the one who shares the good news. The seed is the word of God. It's the good news that Jesus is talking about, and we know today, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come. And the soil are the ones who hear the word. That's the soil. It's the ones who hear the word of God. Actually, if you think about it, we should all along be calling this the parable of the soil, because that's what it's about. It's not really about the sower. It's the parable of the soil, or the parable of the hearers. So let's take a look at these different kinds of soil. The rocky soil. The word is trampled and snatched away by the devil. That's what he says about the rocky soil. So it never does take root. The Bible is a bunch of made-up stories. The Bible has been changed over time. Science has proven Christianity wrong. Have you ever heard any of those before? You know what that is? That's the devil trampling on and taking away the word of God in people's hearts. That's dishonoring the word of God, is it not? It's trampling the word of God. And he uses those things to take it away, so it never does take root. Now, I want you to look with me at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This is the truth in the face of Satan's lies. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And this is a good one to write down next time you hear some of those lies. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That flies in the face of Satan's lies. That's the opposite of trampling and snatching away the word of God. So that's that first soil. The second kind of soil is the shallow soil. There's no depth, and so it can't withstand the trials. If trials destroy your faith, then the gospel's never really taken root in your life. Because that's not the effect that trials are supposed to have. In the book of James, chapter 1, it tells us the effect that trials are supposed to have on our lives. I shared a little something during first service that I'm not a farmer, so I don't know if this was right or not. It just came to mind while I was flipping through my Bible. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Now, here's the illustration I use. Hopefully this is right. If it's not, some of the farmers can correct me afterwards. But when you have good soil, what happens when the winds blow and the heat beats down? The roots go deeper, don't they? That plant can be even stronger. I think that's true. and so that's the exact opposite. The idea of this shallow soil is that then the winds come, when the trials come, when things get hard, it dies because it never really took root like it was supposed to. The last one we have is the weed-ridden soil, and it's choked out by the things of this life. When the things of this life are more important than your relationship with God, that you're unwilling to sacrifice, to give up the temporary in order to gain the eternal. That's the picture of that soil. Now in Matthew, this is one of the sad, sad pictures that we have in Matthew chapter 19. And this is a real life example of the weed-ridden soil in Matthew chapter 19. Verses 16 through 22, it says, "Just then someone came up and asked Jesus, 'Teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' he said. 'There is only one who is good.'" I just like that because Jesus says, "Why are you asking me? Only God knows what's good." "There's only one who is good. 'If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' 'Well, which one?' this man asks. Jesus says, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'I have kept all of these,' the young man told him. He's a better man than me. 'What do I still lack?' 'If you want to be perfect,' Jesus tells him, 'go sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions." Now that's the one, those are the weeds in his life that have choked out the word of God. Jesus tells him, "Get rid of that stuff and come follow me." He speaks the word into his life, and what does the man say? "I have a lot of stuff, and I don't want to give that up." Now, let me show you also in the book of Matthew chapter 6, what it should look like. Let me give you the good example here. See, these are all the things, the worries of our life, the wealth, the riches, everything that we have our mind on all the time. And Jesus tells us how to deal with this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot," not you should not, "you cannot serve both God and money." So what am I supposed to do, Lord? Because I'm worried about all this stuff and making sure. Here, let me tell you what you're supposed to do. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the positive picture. That's the soil that does not let the weeds choke out the word of God. So at this point, so that's the explanation that Jesus gives. He says, here's what I mean by that parable. So at this point, I think an interesting question comes up. The disciples that we just talked about who are asking this question, what kind of soil are they? They're the good soil, aren't they? They're the ones that are following Jesus. And so why is Jesus telling them this parable? Why do they need to hear this? Why is he explaining it to them? The disciples need to understand, in light of what Jesus just told them, that their job is simply to be obedient. It's what they've been doing. They just need to keep doing that. Their job is to be obedient. They're called to share the gospel. They're not held accountable for the results. And this obedience, regardless of the outcome, is a vital conclusion to this passage. So with that being said, those who have been looking in your Bible, let me go back and talk to you about the two verses I skipped right in the middle of the story. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Verses 9 and 10, back in Luke chapter 8. Verses 9 and 10, this is what Jesus says when the disciples first ask him. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? I skipped verse 10. So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. I was really excited actually to get to this passage in our study of parables, because I think it's one of the most often completely misunderstood passages. Remember in the introduction to our study, I told you that parables are Jesus putting the things of God into common everyday language that people could understand. Remember when I told you that parables are simple and they just have one point that you're supposed to get from them? And then we read verse 10, and doesn't it seem a little bit like Jesus spoke in parables so things would be hidden and people wouldn't understand them? So I apologize, I was completely wrong. We're going to start the study again. Not really. So what's going on here? When we read that, part of the problem is we read may not the wrong way. It doesn't mean that Jesus wants them to misunderstand, or he doesn't want them to get it. It means that they have the option to understand. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I have spoken clearly so that everyone has heard and everyone has the opportunity to respond or to ignore it. That's what Jesus is saying in that verse. If we go to this parable, remember I told you it was also in Matthew 13. If you go back to Matthew 13, it's a little clearer even what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It says, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For what's the problem here? This people's heart has grown callous. It's bad soil. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. And this is why they're held accountable. There's a tough passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness. That's a hellfire and brimstone verse, right? of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, here's the accountability part. This is why you can be held accountable. Since what can be made known about God has been evident to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Now we look at that verse and we might say, man, I've never worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. Well, remember when we were talking about being choked out by the weeds? When we serve money instead of God, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's that accountability piece. Jesus tells these things in ways that everybody can understand. That's why we still, even the secular world, uses Jesus' parables. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. You know why? Because the point of Jesus' parables are pretty simple. We all get it. And they got it too. But they decided not to listen. The reason the disciples get such a great explanation is because they're the ones whose hearts are open. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. So that's why he talks to them so much and tells them all this incredible stuff, because they follow him. They simply follow him. Which brings us back to where we started today. To ride a motorcycle, you got to be moving forward. You got to be moving forward. You have to be moving forward in order to know what God is doing and how he's working. You got to be moving forward. You can't sit still until you've got it all figured out. You got to be following. You got to be moving forward. That's fertile ground. I want to show you some examples of some great men in Scripture that did exactly this. Starting in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. One of the greatest men in the Old Testament, Abraham, right? Father Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, this is before God changed his name to Abraham. And his name was still Abram. And this is kind of the beginning of the story. This is how it started in a lot of ways. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's because why? Jesus Christ comes through the line of Abraham. So all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, all the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And I don't know if you picked it up in the story, but basically God says, Abraham, I want you to get up and head that way. And I want you to take all of your family, all of your possessions, your extended family, all your servants, and I want you to head in that direction. And when you get there, I'll let you know. And he didn't go, okay, I'm going to go scope things out, everybody. When God shows me what we're doing, I'll come back and get you, and we'll go. Everything. He followed God. And God said, head in that direction, and when you get there, I'll tell you you're there. Abraham is known as a great man of faith, right? And that's one of the reasons why. Let me show you another great man in Scripture, Joshua. Oh, some of the great stories of Joshua. And this is one of them. In Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3, verses 3 through 17. Actually, starting in verse 2. says, after 3 days, now there's a couple amazing things in this story. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. Okay? So all the people know is the Ark of the Covenant, which in the Old Testament represented the presence of God, when the priests go marching through with the Ark, get up, pack up everything, and follow them. Well, where are we going, God? None of your business. Follow them. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourself and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. We're not backtracking here. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Now, that was faith. Now let me show you even greater faith. Moving forward. Then he said to the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, so that they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the word of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. That's a lot of people. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, the water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks through the harvest season. It's not a little trickle. It's overflowing its banks. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And the people crossed opposite Jericho. They crossed on dry ground. Now, here's what I want to show you about that point of it. When did the water stand up in a pile and the Jordan dry up? When they put their feet in, didn't it? When they stepped into the river. Now remember, this river is overflowing its banks right now. When they step into the river. Actually, a good translation of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go and make disciples. A really good translation of the Greek there is go and as you are going, make disciples. God's saying go, and as you're out there, make disciples. That's why it's called faith. You're not going to get it until you start moving forward. That's a fertile ground. That's a heart ready to go. The secret to being a Christian is to just do it. To do it. If you sit back and wait till you're ready, you're never going to go. If you sit back and wait till you have all the answers, you're never going to move. So I want you to, these are the two things I want us to leave here today. As disciples, this is what we want to know. First of all, the soil, the lesson for the soil. You're not truly a follower of Jesus unless you're moving forward, unless you're stepping out in obedience. A follower doesn't stand still. You're not truly following Jesus unless you're moving forward. So that's the fertile soil. And as you follow Jesus, there's one more lesson for us here that's really important. And that's the lesson of the sower. The results are up to him. We simply sow the clear seed of the gospel. The soil determines whether it takes root and flourishes or whether it dies. And that holds us back, brothers and sisters, so often from going out and sharing the gospel because we're afraid that seed's going to die. We're afraid I'm going to go out and do this. It's not going to make any difference. And nobody's going to care. Well, guess what? That's not on your shoulders. you're called to go out and sow the seed. And whether or not it grows depends on the soil, not on you. So follow Jesus and sow the seed, and God will do the rest. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the incredible privilege of being involved in your work. Lord, I don't deserve to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, but you have called us children of yours. Father, I don't deserve to be the one who sows the most amazing seed the world has ever heard. Lord, I don't deserve to be involved in your work of salvation for all mankind. But Lord, you've chosen us to do that. You've called us to do that. So Lord, help us to see that privilege. Help us to feel that, to understand that being called out to sow the seed, that's an incredible privilege that we have. And Lord, let our hearts be fertile ground that we're ready to follow. We are ready to head in the direction you say. We're ready to step into the Jordan and watch you do miracles. Lord, help us to get moving, to sow that seed. Because Lord, I know, I've seen in my life and in my ministry, we're going to sow a lot of seed on ground that's not going to grow. But Heavenly Father, that one seed that falls in good soil produces a crop 100-fold of what was sown. Thank you, Father. Do that work in us. Do that work through us. And as we're going to see next week, Father, as you do that work, we want to be a light on a hill. We want to let our light shine among all men. Empower us, strengthen us, bless us in that task. In Jesus' name, amen.